Good morning, everyone. Marty's closing doors, trying to keep the heat in here. If you would take your copy of God's Word, turn to John chapter 8 this morning. We're still in this glorious 8th chapter of John's Gospel. You know, I often make comments about the providence of God and how, I guess it shouldn't amaze me at this point, but maybe it should, but I'm still amazed at it. I mean, the title we come to this morning, and when I mean this providence, the timing of other things going on in the world and the text that we find ourselves in from time to time and how it aligns this morning or this week, as I was looking at the text we're going to be in and thinking about the title, it never dawned on me one time until probably this morning, the title Freedom in Christ, and tomorrow's a day that many people will be celebrating Martin Luther King Jr. Day and, you know, his famous speech of freedom. But we're not, this message is going to have absolutely nothing to do with Dr. King. I just find it ironic. Anyway, I will stop short of saying anything more than that. But there's another place in the text today that you're going to find the providence of God, especially those who've been coming on Wednesday nights, in a parallel. Because as you know, we're committed to verse-by-verse expository preaching and teaching here. Sometimes we step out for a Mother's Day or Father's Day or, you know, certain events, something around Christmas and Wednesday night children's programs, things like that. If, you know, sometimes we step away from it or a separate series outside of the primary text. But I don't want to belabor that point. You'll see it when we get there. Now, I often speak of the importance of truth, specifically of how we have seen the world try to seek their own truth, their own version of truth. Many will say they are seeking truth, but it's their own truth they're really looking for, right? Something that they're comfortable with and is compatible with their mindset. They seek for that. A subjective truth, which is actually, as we've said many times, no truth at all. Subject to frequent changes and even a declaration that individuals can have diametrically opposing views of a certain topic, event, what have you, and they both can claim that they have the truth and yet have completely opposing views of the same thing. That just doesn't make very good walking around sense where I'm from. In no view of reality can that make sense, really. The reality is that absolute truth is just that, and it is objective, and it is in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a believer, a true disciple of Christ, you not only have the absolute knowledge of the truth, not that you've got all the knowledge of it, but what the knowledge you have is of absolute truth, but that truth actually indwells you. That truth, which is in opposition and in direct conflict and confrontation with the world, is the true truth. And the world and its system hates that truth. That's why there's so many other opposing views to begin with. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, John 14:6. Amen. If we begin to jump into the text, you might have a bit of confusion at this morning's title. I give you the title of freedom, then all I've talked about so far is truth. Based on this introduction, focusing on truth and the comments I often make about the fact that everyone is a slave, either a slave of sin or a slave of Christ, and you say, yeah, brother, but your sermon title is freedom. How do you make that come together? We don't often equate slavery to freedom. Yet those who are in Christ are both a slave of Christ and freed in Christ. Amen. As we approach our verses this morning, I come to a text I've been looking forward to preaching on, quite honestly. Not that I've been trying to rush through, as y'all know. We're not rushing through the text, but I have been looking forward to getting to this section of Scripture. There's so much meat to digest everywhere we look at in John's Gospel, right? It's so deep and so much to just digest and take in. All texts are pregnant with this, with truths and details. And this is no exception. Yet, for me, this is a section that really makes my heart sing. And I hope it does for you as well. If you're a believer, this section should make your heart sing. After dealing with the Pharisees the last two chapters, Jesus has been doing their scorn, their ridicule, their rejection. We closed last week with verse 30. As he was speaking these things, many believed in him. Now, this morning we pick back up in verse 31 and our Lord's words to these individuals that we just read about in verse 30. Many believed in him. Bend your heart, bend your ears as we go to the word of the Lord. Verse 31. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's seed and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. And the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Let us seek the Lord's face. Father, we come to you this morning. Physically, we're facing colder temperatures, and Lord, that could distract our mind as we think about other things that are going on. But Lord, this morning, in this hour, I pray that you would turn your people's heart and mind to you. Bend their ear to hear the truth of your word. Give comfort to those you have called to yourself, that they would fully embrace and understand and grasp the fact that they are free in you, no longer a bondservant to sin. And Father, someone here today is still under bondage to sin. Lord, I pray that you would break those chains today. Father, I pray as we go through this text, as we expand upon your word, that you would give me grace, as I know you will, to accurately handle your word. Remove opinion from this pulpit and let your word thunder forth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, I mean, that verse alone right there, I could say that would make your heart sing, right? So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. The world holds loosely to their truth, do they not? They have to, really, because it changes with the winds. They have to hold loosely to it. It's constantly rocked and wavering. Consider the last century alone, the 1900s. It doesn't sound right to call the 1900s the last century, but that's what it is. Coming out of the Enlightenment period and the Industrial Revolution, people, specifically in the West, thought, we've got this thing figured out. The world is going in an upward trajectory. Look at how great we are. Look at how great things are going. What happens in the 19-teens? World War I shocked the world. The atrocities, the vitriol, the killing that happened. Fast forward 3 decades after that. This will never happen again, right? World War I ends. This will never happen again. We've understood how bad things can be. This will never happen again. What happens less than 30 years later? It happens again. And even to a larger scale, our weapons of war have become much more adept by that point. Rocked those who thought they had started figuring it out, right? That doesn't change, though. They just go back and find another system or something else to follow to back up what their view of truth and peace and all that should look like. Many other calamities in the 1900s as well, right? I mean, a lot of things happened in the world. Only those who are in Christ stand upon a true, solid foundation. Amen. All other foundations are shaking sand, are shifting sand. We have God's word. We have God himself. God is truth. Amen. Let's look at a couple of texts to point that out. Psalm 31:5. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have ransomed me, O Yahweh, God of truth. Jesus is, John 1:14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Truth is in Jesus, and Jesus is truth. Amen. A few verses later, Jesus speaking of the Holy Spirit, John 14:16 and 17. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate, that he may be with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, yet you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. The Bible, 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Jesus prayed. John 17 is the high priestly prayer, that glorious priestly prayer, praying for the immediacy of the disciples that are there and just outside of earshot. And for all disciples, for all time, Jesus goes to the Father in prayer in John 17. If I didn't emphasize that enough, I'm really looking forward to preaching on John 17 as well, in that high priestly prayer. In the midst of that prayer, John 17:17, Jesus says this: sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. That's Jesus praying to the Father for you here today. God, sanctify them in truth. Sanctify them in your word, because your word is truth. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. The elect of God have faith in Jesus, which is truth. But we should always give thanks to God for you. This is Paul writing to a local church. Brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you as the first fruits for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in truth. The position and calling of the church is focused on truth. 1 Timothy 3:15. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. Woe to those churches who are preaching and teaching the thoughts and opinions of man. Amen. The calling and commission of the local church is to preach and teach the whole counsel of the word of God. Amen. To protect the truth, to proclaim the truth, to go forth in truth. That wasn't in my note, by the way, that comment there. So the truth is found in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. His word proclaims it. His word explains it. His word points to him. This truth brings freedom in him. Back in our text, in response to those who have professed to believe in him, Jesus begins to teach them. Now, I find it very, very interesting. Anytime we read in Scripture, specifically as Jesus is dealing with them, that somebody believed in him, he doesn't do what modern evangelists do. He challenges them about their faith. Jesus constantly and consistently does that when someone says they believe in him. Of course, he knows their heart. We do not. But he always challenges them about their faith. There's no easy believism with the Lord. He explains what that should look like. These words, as he begins to teach them, of those who profess to believe in him, open the door to something not explored nearly enough. We've talked about this before. We preached on this when we were in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus addresses it head on in the Sermon on the Mount. Not all who say, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Two things to consider here. First, not all who say they believe are actually believers. Second of all, those who have actually been regenerated, who are actually a new creation, should have true peace, as they alone have actually been freed. That's not to say that peace doesn't waver and wane and you question things sometimes. That absolutely happens, because we're still in this world and we're still wrapped in sinful flesh. We're warring against that. What Jesus is saying in these six verses is that it isn't human belief or proclamation alone that saves. Not all faith is saving faith. That must ring a bell in our head if you think about a theological term of apostasy, apostates. I dare say anybody in here that's been a believer more than probably a year has come across someone who once proclaimed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and has fallen away or went the other way. That's a reality of the world that we're in. The New Testament is full of examples and accounts of apostates as well, right? They're throughout the New Testament. Those who profess to believe but ultimately reveal they were children of the world and Satan, not of God. Judas being the most well-known of all of these, but they're littered throughout Scripture. In the parable of the sower or the souls, These are those described as the rocky soul, Luke 8:13. And those on the rock or rocky soul are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation, fall away. Verbal assent, superficial belief. It's often those who believe or say they believe, they've touched or they've tasted it, they see what they can get from it. But when tough times come, when hard times come, that's often what drives those folks away. 1 Corinthians 15:1-2. Now I make known to you, brothers, the gospel which I proclaimed as good news to you, which also you received, and which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I proclaimed to you as good news, unless you believed for nothing. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize about yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? There's a lot to pull out of that. That's not the primacy of what I want to preach on this morning, but I'll touch on it. We must understand, how's that faith tested? How is that faith tested? Well, it's been my experience and the experience of others I've talked to. Often that faith is tested through trials, temptations, tough times, peril, death of loved ones, hard times, persecution. There's been many that, in the death of a loved one, a dear loved one, someone who's professed faith, instead of clinging to the Lord, they will say, why has God let this happen? Or make all these excuses up and turn from God. Death of a loved one should draw you more near to Christ, more and more near to Christ. I know, personally, specifically, it's even harder when the death of that loved one is someone you know is not a believer. That might want to drive you away even more. I've experienced that recently. It drove me closer to the cross. He's faithful and true. I know not all of his ways, but I trust him. Amen. The Lord has felt the need to lay burdens upon me sometimes that I feel seem somewhat excessive, but I'll trust him. John also tells us about these people in his first epistle, 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they were of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out. So that it would be manifested that they all are not of us. That's telling us those folks were never saved to begin with. It's also telling us something that may be a little bit uncomfortable, that God is glorified even in the fact that those folks that leave, it helps to purify those who remain. That person that you may know that has left the faith, it'll either make you call, it'll cause you to question things, or it will drive you closer to want to know him and seek him and love him even more and more. Amen. How could they turn from this faith, Lord? How could they turn from what you freed me from? Those who are truly saved endure to the end. That's the ultimate test. It's what the theologians of old call the perseverance of the saints. Those who are truly his will persevere to the end. No matter what comes, no matter what happens, will persevere to the end. You might think, well, we don't know in the middle of that. No. You know it for yourself. Christ can give you that peace and that confidence. Hebrews 11 is well known as the Hall of Faith, right? We have this list of all these individuals, the Hall of Faith. Before the writer of Hebrews begins listing these saints and the things they went through, if you want to look at the testing of faith, go to Hebrews 11. It's a wonderful place to go and read through these accounts of individuals, saints of old. A description is given of saving faith, though. Often we want to skip down to where these people and start reading about these people. But Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 3. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. A couple of verses down in verse 6. And without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who draws near to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Yeah. Remember, church, I think I said this last week, the week before. It's not the act of your faith that saves you. It's who your faith is in that saves you, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're saved by grace through faith, mercies, and wondrous glory and gifts of the Lord, that we even turn to repentance and that we turn to faith is because God has given that to us. But even then, the gift that he has given us pales in comparison to the giver of that gift, and that is the Lord himself. Amen. Saving faith includes the whole person, the intellect, the emotions, the will. Embracing the Lord as Savior, as he truly is. Not as some hack job who wrote a book about some kind of craziness of God is this and this and this. Who he says he is in his word. Now, that faith may be shaken at times, but can never be destroyed and can never be taken away. What God has given to you, no one else can take from you. Amen. Back in our initial verse, man, we've been here for 30 minutes. You just now get back to the initial verse. Well, I know where most of y'all are eating lunch at, and you don't have to go very far for it. Verse 31 tells us that those who have saving faith abide or remain in his word, loving his law, broken over sin, and seeking to do what is pleasing in his sight. Now, Jesus isn't saying you do these things to gain his favor or to become saved. We're saved by grace through faith, not through works, so that no man may boast. Amen. Jesus isn't saying you do these to be saved. Matthew 15:20. For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. Not he becomes, not he is, he is. John 14:15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. John 15:14. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Jesus isn't speaking of sinless perfection. Okay? As long as you're in this world, in this flesh, in the sanctification process, think again if you think you're going to reach sinless perfection. Even if you were to lay in bed all day and not get up and do anything and think, I will lay here and I will not go, so, well, you're being slothful and you're sinning right there. The sins of the mind are what often I find myself wrestling with. The things that come here that I never do, but they're here. Those are some of the greatest ones we wrestle with. None of us will achieve that until we are glorified, until then we're in the sanctification process. We are being conformed to the image of Christ, not in the immediacy, but we're being conformed. What these verses also tell us, that although we are free, we don't accept antinomianism. That's one of those big $1.50 words, I know, but it basically means that you don't throw out the law. You don't say the law is null and void. Jesus says, you will love my law. What the psalmist says as well, right? Lord, I love your law. We recognize his law in our freedom. Now we can, as believers in our freedom, desire to fulfill his law, want to do his law, want to do those things that please him. The person that's not saved could care less about God's law. Amen. We have freedom now to know God's law, desire to do God's law, and know that it pleases him when we do so. We recognize they're good and they're perfect. His law is perfect. When we find something wrong in the law, it's what's wrong in us, not what's wrong in his law. And we do it because we love him, that he has purchased us, that he has bought us, that he's went to the cross for us, that he has shed his blood for us. And we acknowledge Jesus as Lord. You want to do what's pleasing to your Lord. We wrestle with that, especially in Western culture as Americans. We really, really wrestle with that. It's a hard concept for us to grasp sometimes. 1 Peter 2:1-3. Therefore, laying aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. The reason I threw that text in there is to remind you, in your freedom, you are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Yes. You are not the same. Amen. God hasn't just changed you positionally. He has done that. But he has changed who you are. You've been regenerated. You've been born again into freedom. The shackles and chains have been thrown down. Back to our text in verse 32. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Truly believing in Jesus is to know the truth and to be set free. There's two parts to this. First, he mentions the truth. The truth is in a person, as we've said many, many times already, the personhood of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. In Ephesians 4, verse 20 and 24, but you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you heard him and were taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. To lay aside in reference to your former conduct, the old man, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new man, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Truth comes through the revelation of the word concerning Jesus and being taught of the Spirit. You don't figure it out on your own. Amen. Scripture is divine truth. Amen. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, we've already touched on this verses. All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable. For teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be equipped, having been thoroughly equipped for every good work. Second thing Jesus mentions in verse 32, a believer is free. You have been set free. The reality of knowing the truth brings freedom. No longer in bondage to sin. No longer in bondage to false teaching. Free from condemnation and free from judgment. Read Romans 8. Well, let's read two verses from Romans 8. Romans 8, 1 and 2. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Freedom from slavery to sin. Freedom from fear. Do we still fear things? Yes, we do. But you have freedom from fear. You know, you should know that your hands are in the very hands of Almighty God. Amen. I've said it once, I'll say it again. You are immortal in this world until the Lord calls you home. Amen. What do you need to be afraid of? Romans 8, 15 and 17. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children also heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. We talk about a text that's pregnant with meaning. That right there is a text full of meaning and truth. You're no longer a slave of sin and of fear. You've been adopted as a son into the kingdom. You might think, well, you ladies might be thinking, well, what does that mean for me? It's talking about inheritance. It's talking about positional, who you are in the Lord, as if a son of the Father, of the King. What benefits does that person have? All the benefits. Heirs, it tells us in verse 17. If children, heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. But there's a comma there. If indeed we suffer with him. I shared with y'all a couple of weeks ago, the lady at work I used to work at, when I was talking about all the things going on in my life, and I said, the Lord feels the need to place these burdens upon me for whatever reason. And I told you what she told me, right? Y'all remember what I said? She said, that's not God doing that. That's Satan doing that. I said, oh, hold on a minute. Satan can do nothing that God doesn't allow him to do, first of all. And he clearly tells us in his words that we will suffer for him and in him, and he will lead us through those sufferings. Praise God for the valleys just like you do the mountaintops, people.
Amen.
He is conforming you to his image in some way, shape, or form. And you may not see it for years and years and years of what he's doing and why he's doing it. He may never totally reveal it to you. But you are free. You're free in him. Freedom from spiritual death. John 8:51. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Ever. You are set free from the yoke of the world. The yoke of sin, if you are in Christ. Believe that, church. Embrace it. That you are set free from that.
Amen.
Galatians 5:1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, stand firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Do not yoke yourself back to something that pulls you from Christ. We're pretty easily tempted to do that. Making idols in our life are very easy to do. We can make idols of things that are very, very good. Our family can be an idol. Our children can be an idol. Verse 33, and they answered him, we are Abraham's seed and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? See the pride welling up here, don't you? The pride of these Jews. Now, the context of these verses must not be missed. What Jesus is saying, what they're saying, I'm sorry, what the Jews are saying is actually a ridiculous statement if you know anything about the history of Israel. They were frequently in physical bondage, right? They were in bondage. We read about them being in bondage more than they were free. They were in bondage to Egypt, to Assyria, to Babylon, to Medo-Persia, to Greece, to Syria. They're in bondage right now to Rome in the context of what they're saying. Now, we say all that, then we think, well, hold on a minute. They have to be thinking about spiritual things, not physical things, right? They're smart people. Well, yeah, the next verse tells us that. Or that verse tells us that, I'm sorry. We're Abraham's seed. They're not talking about the physical. They're thinking about the spiritual. But I want to pause here for a minute. I bring this up because of our own culture and our own freedom. This country's the freest country that's ever been on the face of the earth, right? The constitutional republic that we live in. The freedoms that we enjoy here. But if you look behind that veil a little bit, you see that there are people trying to undermine our freedom at every step and at every juncture and everywhere you turn and look. This is not to be a political sermon. I don't like those. However, it can blind us. Our freedom in this country can blind us. Our prosperity in this country can blind us. Our lack of outward persecution can blind us. Now, I think all those things are starting to tumble down, okay? All those things I just mentioned that are blinding us, I believe, are being chipped away at. Some a little bit more than others. I think about those believers who are in countries where they have to meet underground, where they have to take different routes every day that they go to church because they're afraid of the government they're under is following them. They understand this more than we do. This concept of what freedom looks like and what it doesn't look like. We can often see that translated into the church. And I've said this many times, so I'm not going to beat this drum too hard. But, well, my daddy was a pastor. My daddy was a deacon. My mama served as a Sunday school teacher for 40 years, blah, 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 blah. It doesn't matter to you and your salvation.
Amen.
You're not born a Christian because of what your dad and your mom and everybody else did in your life.
Amen.
You're in bondage unless the Lord sets you free. These Jews are trusting in their heritage. They're physical descendants of Abraham. That is very true. Jesus doesn't ever try to dismiss the fact that they're physical descendants. Paul addresses something about this, though, in the letter to the Romans. Romans 2:28-29. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. Jesus addresses this pride himself, Luke 3:8. Therefore, bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I say to you that from these stones, God is able to raise up children to Abraham. He's talking about children of the promise. Children of the promise. Now, you might, light bulbs might be starting to go off in your head of where we're at on Wednesday nights right now. And the providence of God of where we happen to be at this morning. In the book of Revelation, in the letter to the church at Smyrna, the Lord says this and tells John to write it down. Revelation 2, verse 9. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Merely claiming that physically matters not. Jesus addresses their comments head on, as he often does. Verse 34, he answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. He just goes straight to the heart of the matter. Throughout John's gospel, we have seen and will continue to see that statement, truly, truly. Amen, amen. Listen, listen. Everything the Lord said was true, but he wants you to put your radar up and you listen closely to what this is what he's saying to them. Take note here that Jesus isn't saying sins, plural. Sin, singular. This is a lifestyle. This is an unrepentant connection to the world. It's a state of lostness, not just the individual acts. Saying you are in sin. Outside of Christ, everyone is a slave of sin. Everyone is a slave to sin. Everyone is in its very grips. Man doesn't become a sinner after the first time they sin. Man is born a sinner, and when they start sinning, it's just a revelation of what their character is. Outside of Christ, that is the case for everyone. 2 Peter 2, 18 and 19. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by sensual lust of the flesh those who barely escape from the ones who conduct themselves in error, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by that he is enslaved. What's that saying? The world is not saying, come do this thing. We want to enslave you and latch you to it. The world promises freedom, but all you get is bondage. Amen. A slave can't free himself either. Those in bondage to sin often don't realize it, or they're so in love with what they're bound to, they don't want to acknowledge they're bound to it. The only way to be released from the bondage of sin is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only release from that bondage. Romans 6, 5 and 6. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Later in the same chapter, verse 22 and 23. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to Christ, or enslaved to God, you have your benefit, leading to sanctification and the end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gracious gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Verse 35, as our Lord begins to lay out the promise of freedom, I must say I'm once again amazed at the visible way in which God shows his providential hand in his church. His providence and his provision. Read those words. And the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. We were just two Wednesday nights ago speaking of another son of Abraham, Ishmael, born a slave, born of the slave woman. What happens? He is sent out. Hagar, his mother, and Ishmael, the slave son, is sent out. Isaac, the promised son, is the one that remains in the house and receives the inheritance and the promise. When I was reading this text, it never jumped out of me until I read it now, and I was like, we just talked about the perfect example of that in Ishmael and Isaac in Genesis 21. The son has promised rights in the father's house. The Jews were, in fact, physical descendants of Abraham, just like Ishmael was. Yet the promise was to Isaac. The promise, likewise, is to those God has called to himself to become children of God. The elect of God. Do you see the parallels with Isaac, with Ishmael, with the Jews, with those who are going to believe? They were slaves in bondage, not freed in Christ, the promised Messiah, the Jews. The parallel here is uncanny. The timing of the God has led us to these two places at the same time is uncanny. I didn't plan it that way. Trust me, I'm not smart enough to lay it out where it would fall that way. It is only those who are born again, those who have been regenerated, those who have been called, those who have been repentant, who turn to the only way of salvation and freedom, and that freedom is in Christ himself. Amen. Do we realize how much the New Testament was written from a prison cell? A large portion of Paul's letters were written from prison cells, and yet he proclaims, I am free in Christ. How many of us could proclaim the same thing if we're shackled? And the jails we have today are pretty posh, right? They're pretty, I mean, compared to what the prison cells that Paul was in, me and Malia saw some of them. Often just a hole in the ground where they're lowered down. There's no way in, there's no way out, and there's no light that comes in that place. And Paul in a prison can proclaim, I am free in Christ. Romans 8:14. For as many as are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. John 1:12-13. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. You see the parallel to what he's saying back to them now? In verse 35, you are a son, the son remains. The slave is cast out. As we close this section, Jesus reiterates what he said in verse 32. If the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. Amen. The Son rules over the God's house, over the Father's house, and he is Lord. Hebrews 3:6. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, that's the Father's house, whose house we are if we hold fast our confidence in the boast of our hope. He's saying if you're in Christ, you will hold fast that boast and confidence of the hope. You will persevere to the end. You will endure to the end. Jesus has the power and the authority to release the lost sinner from the bondage and slavery of sin. Amen. That is exactly what he does for all his own. All his bride, all those he's calling to himself, he has truly done this. Not just made it possible, but he has done it. He hasn't merely unlocked the shackles and said, okay, Greg, now you find a way to take them off. I've unlocked them. No, he has torn them down. He's ripped them apart. He's broken them. And now I'm free. Free to love and serve him. Bound to him, but in joy and freedom, bound to the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8:2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Not just free from that bondage, but adopted into his family, as we've read. Romans 8:15, for you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. From slavery to sonship is what he's brought you into. Do you realize that? Slavery, bound in slavery and bound to sin, from that position, from the worst position you could be in, all the way to the rights of an adopted son within the family. The two places are so far apart, and yet Christ has done that very thing for you, if you, in fact, you are in him. Romans 8:16-17. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, also heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. Church, Jesus says, if they hated me, they will hate you. Do we think that the Lord went to that cross and suffered what he suffered and we will be able to walk through life like it's, what's a good flower? Like a field of tulips. There's a little bit of purpose in me saying that. But anyway, as we close, consider your position with Christ this morning. I'm telling you, you need to consider your position with Christ this morning and your position with the world. Let me read Romans 6 again, verse 20 and 23. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. You were not connected to righteousness when you were a slave to sin. Therefore, what benefit were you then having from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you have your benefit, leading to sanctification and the end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gracious gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Freedom indeed. One more verse that's not up there that I wanted to close with, really. Consider your position with Christ. Consider the peace that he has given you. When you wrestle with doubt of, has the Lord done this? Has he not done that? Do you wrestle with your sin? Do you mourn over the sin in your life? Is there true understanding and acknowledgement that I'm doing what I hate? As Paul said, this, guys, I'm doing what I don't want to do. Lord, help me to do what I want to do that pleases you. If you're wrestling with that, that is a very, very good sign that the Lord has done a work upon you. The lost world does not wrestle with that. They might wrestle with it when they get caught in the middle of something. That's guilt, though. That's not conviction. Matthew 11, 28 and 30, as we close. Our Lord speaking here. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Father, I'm grateful that you have picked such a weak man as me to share your word. God, I hope I've been removed from anything said here today, that the people here today, and maybe someone that listens that's not here presently with us, will understand it's all about you. It's all about you, God. We have been set free, true enough, if we are in you. Those who may hear this that aren't in you are in bondage to sin and slavery. More than anything else, I pray that what is seen here today is that you are the great chain breaker. You are the object of our faith, the author of our faith, the perfecter of our faith, that you are sanctifying us, bringing us into conformity. God, I just pray that your people give all glory and honor to you. And Father, if someone does not know you who is hearing this, that you would break them. Cause them to mourn over their sin and bring them into repentance and faith in you. He said, in all these things, I ask and I lay at your feet. King Jesus, amen.